Okay. All right. We left off in Basic Foundations, Lesson 3, page 18. I didn't realize I actually just had another minute or so to finish up that lesson. I was just looking at the time and trying to be faithful, because when I'm preaching, I'm not anticipating, okay, well, the next page is the end. I just turn the pages same as you, and I got home and I looked at that and I thought, oh, well. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and finish up. We're at point six, faith toward God. Basic Foundations, page 18, lesson 3. We just covered section 5, what faith is not. And now we're looking at faith toward God. And the scripture I have there is Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. God has given us a tremendous hope of overcoming our sins and actually becoming sons of God, members of his family, having eternal life and inheritance in heaven, and so much more that's offered through salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. As you hear the hope of the gospel, the divine conviction of the reality of these things will cause you to make a choice in either believing him or in rejecting it. Now, the thing in our hearts that says this is true can be received by responding as God desires. It's usually something like this. We hear the truth of the gospel. There's a recognition of our sinfulness and how we fall short of God's ways, then a desire to change direction in our life, which is repentance, and we believe and accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. When we believe and respond to God's salvation, we are responding in faith. I had somebody talk to me during the week that about section 5, what faith is not. And so I just wanted to kind of clarify there. I talked about you know that you know that you know. But I also talked earlier about salvation. Faith isn't always that strong driving thing that says, yes, go speak to that person and see them healed. I used Linda Powell as an example on word that God gave me. Tell her she's going to be healed tonight. I mean, I knew that I knew that I knew that I should do it and I didn't do it. Well, I kind of weaseled into it. But I knew that I knew. When I got saved, I heard the gospel message. Here I was. I mean, I was going downtown to get drunk that night. And by chance, I ended up 10 miles away from downtown Anchorage, hearing the gospel. And I said, I want that. And they shared the scriptures. I prayed. I didn't have that, I know that I know that I know. All I knew is that is true. And I responded to it. That was faith. So faith doesn't always come in that hammered, nailed down thing. I don't know how God does it. All I know is he gives us his truth in such a way that our hearts grab a hold of it and we say, that is true, and I'm going to respond to it. And your response to it is faith. All right, I had two questions asked actually 2 weeks ago, and I wanted to address those. One was, what does 2 Timothy 2:25 mean when it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth? I gave my answer, but I wanted to make sure that I was speaking it clearly, so I said I would reemphasize it, and I believe I did say what the scripture means, but let me read it from a couple different translations. This is Contemporary English Version. Be humble when you correct people who oppose you. Maybe God will lead them to turn to him and learn the truth. They've been trapped by the devil, and he makes them obey him, but God may help them escape. Today's English version. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind toward all, a good and patient teacher, who is gentle as he corrects his opponents, for it may be that God will give them the opportunity to repent and come to know the truth. The Message, which I normally do not use, but if it says it clear, I'll use anything. God's servant must not be argumentative, but a gentle listener and a teacher who keeps cool, working firmly but patiently with those who refuse to obey. You never know how or when God might sober them up with a change of heart and a turning to the truth. Now, the King James says, if God peradventure. Well, what does that really mean? It means we as Christians, if we use gentleness, kindness, meekness means controlled strength, you keep your cool. These guys are tied up in contrary doctrines. They're opposing you. But there's a possibility, because of you speaking the truth, the attitude and the way you convey it and present yourself can cause their heart to turn to the truth. And Paul mentioned, as you saw the new book, it's called Predestination, The Quick Look. Paul shared with me, he said, you know, that is a predestination question there. Does God just let everybody repent? And so we're going to touch on that. The second question, though, was, what are dead works? Wanted clarity on what are dead works. Let's see which version I'm going to read here. Okay, Colossians 2:13 through 23. This is out of a New Century Version. Colossians 2:13. When you were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ, and He forgave all our sins. He canceled the debt, which listed all the rules we failed to follow. He took away that record with its rules and nailed it to the cross. Praise God. Amen. He stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authority. What does Scripture say is the strength of sin? The law. Sin used the law against us to kill us. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to strip the powers of these authorities. I'm going to nail that law right to the cross with me. Now what are you going to use? I'll tell you what, there's some truth here that we'll be covering much more of it next year under the New Covenant teaching. But there's some weighty stuff. Bill was talking, we need to think through some of this stuff. We need to think through, what was he saying there in reality? Okay. With the cross, he won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. I'm still getting to the part about works. So don't let anyone make rules for you about eating and drinking or religious feast, a new moon festival, or a Sabbath day. These things were like a shadow of what was to come. But what is true and real has come and is found in Christ. Don't let anyone disqualify you by making you humiliate yourself and worship angels. Such people enter into visions which fill them with foolish pride because of their human way of thinking. They do not hold tightly to Christ, the head. It's from Him that all the parts of the body are cared for and held together, so it grows in the way God wants it to grow. Since you died with Christ and were made free from the ruling spirits of the world, why do you act as if you still belong to this world by following rules like don't eat this, don't taste that, don't even touch that thing? These rules refer to earthly things that are gone as soon as they're used. They are only man-made commands and teachings. So what was I talking about? Dead works, man-made commands and teachings. They seem to be wise, but they are only a part of a man-made religion. They make people pretend not to be proud and make them punish their bodies, but they don't really control the evil desires of the sinful self. Dead works. Man's commands. Man-made rules regarding what it takes to be right with God. The list could be a long one. I'll name a few. The clothes you wear. Women must wear dresses. No makeup. You can't eat certain foods. You can't do any work on Sunday. Short hair on men, long hair on women. None of that has to do with righteousness before God. When we have dead works, it's where we try to set standards of righteousness that are just man's commands. They're totally separate from the Word of God. I believe the Word of God speaks about modesty. It talks about godliness. All those things are covered in there. But I don't believe my wife's going to hell because she wears lipstick. I just don't. Because there's no such standard in Scripture. And I'm not belittling anybody who believes differently. What I'm saying is there's a truth that needs to set us free so that we realize we must go back to the pattern, because that's what it is. All right, in Hebrews 4, it just talks about, I'm not reading it, but basically verses 1 through 12, they didn't enter into the promise because they didn't have faith. But yet, God had rested since the creation of the world, for he spoke about the seventh day, and he said, on the seventh day, God rested from his work. It still remains, verse 6, that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not. And then verse 8 says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. God's righteousness allows me to stop trying to attain my own righteousness. I can lay aside the dead works, and I can find my rest in Christ alone. That's why in Hebrews it says, he purges our conscience from dead works. Why? Because he's the one that has enabled us to enter into the presence of the Father. He's done it all. We don't have anything that we, with our man-made commands, can do if we just follow his plan.